Our subject for study over the next 2 weeks, today and next week also, will be a consideration of what is referred to as the Lord's Prayer. And so I begin by asking a question this morning. Is the prayer that our Lord taught his disciples as the model prayer for believers and for his church of all ages? Is the prayer that our Lord taught his disciples as a model prayer for believers and for his church of all ages? First, let's take a look at that. Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Beginning in that sixth chapter of Matthew, beginning with verse 9. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Christ speaking. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, most will answer the question by saying yes. And so this prayer is repeated in most churches at least once every Sunday. It will be repeated today in the United States millions of times alone. To say nothing of its repeating in foxholes, personal tragedies, devotions, and other meetings, despite what it says in verse 7 of that chapter. Look back, turn the page back to verse 7. But when ye pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. In other words, if you just keep repeating it, repeating it, repeating it, repeating it, God, please hear it, hear it. Just the question to usage, if you use it and you question that prayer as being actually for all dispensation and all ages and all believers, you're immediately branded as a heretic. And yet, it's not logical or understandable to, or okay to just rationalize it away. There's something here that we need to take a better look at. For example, daily bread or material needs turn to some spiritual need while people are starving, Christians are starving around the world. There's something there that doesn't work. The clause on forgiveness, if you don't forgive others, the Lord will not forgive you, becomes an interpretation of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, where it says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. In spite of the fact that the Lord explains it further in the next two verses. Look at verse 14 and verse 15 of that sixth chapter. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You know what? That is direct contradiction to other places in Scripture. For example, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. It says nothing about forgiving others. We see lots of verses the same way. he that believeth on him is not condemned. It doesn't say he that believeth on him is not condemned if he forgives other people. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for example, says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, nothing about duty of forgiving or forgiveness." The honest thinking Christian, student of the Word, will not be satisfied with such patronizing theology as saying, well, okay, it means to be kind to one another. But we'll dig into this prayer a little bit further to find out exactly what it is that Christ was teaching these apostles. This is our objective today and next week, where we consider this Lord's Prayer as recorded here in Matthew 6. First, a look at the prayers of Ephesians and Colossians after Acts and the earthly kingdom is set aside. The Apostle Paul shows us that the Jews have rejected Christ. They crucified their own Messiah. And the terminology in Scripture changes dramatically, as we saw last week as we looked at this imaginary arch that we studied. This prayer falls on one side of the arch that we spoke of. The prayers on the other side of the arch, and we studied prayer here a while back, but you look at the grammar and the terminology that exists in these prayers. Some of them, Paul says, "Cease not to give thanks that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. Cease not to give thanks that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. Think not to give thanks that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Cease not to give thanks that you may know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." That's you. "Cease not to give thanks that he will grant you according to the riches of his glory. Cease not to give thanks that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Cease not to give thanks that you may be rooted and grounded in love. Cease not to give thanks that you might be filled with the fullness of God. Cease not to give thanks that you may be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power and to all patience and long suffering with joyfulness." Can you see the difference, the language, the grammar in what is being talked about in prayer on the other side of that arch that we were looking at last week? It's all about you and your growth and your love and your knowledge in him. So, was Paul negligent in what he was teaching about prayer as so different than what Christ taught the disciples to pray? Was he negligent? Did he not know what the Lord taught at that point? Because he makes no reference to the kingdom in this side of those books that we saw last week on the right side. No reference to the kingdom whatsoever. No request for daily bread at all. No forgiveness of others. No contingent arrangement for salvation by forgiving others. No request for forgiveness. No petition for his will to be done whatsoever. He makes no attempt at all to echo the model prayer that Christ taught. So something is wrong. If you can't put these two together somehow, there's something wrong. You cannot, like I said last week, there's doctrinal truth on the one side of the arch that we talked about, and of course there's dispensational truth. Doctrinal truth is true here and true here as well. But you can't take some dispensational truth from here and put it over there, because what does it become? It becomes truth out of place. And vice versa. You can't take something from here and try to stick it over here because it's true, but but it's truth out of place. And so that's a little bit what we're looking at here with this prayer. It is truth, but it's truth out of place if you try to stick it in the wrong place in God's purpose and plan. Because here we're talking about an earthly kingdom. Here we're talking about a heavenly dwelling of the church. And so we got to look at this a little bit careful. And you don't have to be a rocket science or a literature professor to see a difference. Just in the grammar alone tells you that something's different. No thanks given in the Lord's Prayer whatsoever. No thankfulness whatsoever. And yet, in what we read about the prayers over on the other side of the arch there in those seven books, every prayer starts with cease not to give thanks. The subject matter in this prayer called the Lord's Prayer is the kingdom. And remember, what is the bottom understanding of the word kingdom? It means king dominates. And so the prayer has to do with the kingdom. Why did the Holy Spirit and the Lord not include the same things as found in Ephesians and Colossians prayers? Most people never question that. Well, one of the most important points towards an understanding is to notice the location of this prayer there in the book of Matthew. Turn, if you will, to back a couple pages to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 17. Matthew 4, 17. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So the earthly kingdom that was offered to the Jewish nation was there. The Messiah had come. The signs and wonders were there to show who he was. Now, turn over later in Matthew to chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 21. From that time forth, began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. So here you can see he was at one point hopeful that the nation was going to accept him. Now he sees something's changed and he begins to preach to them, I'm going to be killed and resurrected again. The prayer, therefore, takes no account of the implications of the events leading up to the cross of Christ. It is not offered in the Lord's name. The prayer is not. Turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 24. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. The prayer, therefore, is what they had asked hitherto or before then. It was a continuation of prayer in the Old Testament principles. It was offered with regard to the temple and the coming kingdom is what this had to do with. Turn in your Bibles. Daniel, for example, prayed three times for these things back in the Old Testament. Turn back to 1 Kings chapter 8. Page 461 in the Companion Bible. 461. 1 Kings chapter 8. Beginning with verse 27. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded? Yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant and to his supplications, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee today, that thine eyes may be open to this house night and day, even towards the place of which thou hast said, my name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make towards this place, and hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel when they shall pray towards this place, and hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive. The Lord had ordained in the Old Testament a place where he could be sought, a place where he could put his name. This prayer that he's teaching the disciples is the same thing that we find all through the Old Testament, a kingdom and a temple. He's continuing that same thing that Daniel prayed three times a day about. And the prayer is actually a part of the Sermon on the Mount. And you say, well, what does that imply? Well, if you believe that the Sermon on the Mount contains the great outline of Christian practice for today, then you can have no hesitation in believing that the prayer is for today. If, however, you look more closely at the sermon, you will see that it was given to a people who were living at a time when the following was true. So, look at Matthew again, chapter 4. We'll look at some of these verses. We looked at chapter 4, but look at again, chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom was there. The king was there. It had been prophesied. It had been prayed for 1,000 years. Chapter 5, verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They were subject at this time to persecution. They were living under Roman law. They were being persecuted as a nation and as a people, still are yet today. And this prayer, of course, is yet future again, when they come back into God's graces during the tribulation time. Chapter 5, verse 20. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. That kingdom of heaven is the kingdom that comes down to earth for 1,000-year reign. Matthew chapter 5, verse 26. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. They must pay the uttermost farthing. No release is found in the Old Testament. What did they do in the Old Testament? They didn't have to pay the uttermost farthing. Why? Because they had Jubilee. Every 7 years, all debts were forgiven. But not in this kingdom that was yet to come. No release is found. Roman law is the order of the day. Chapter 6, verse 10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. They were waiting for the coming kingdom at that point. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. There was a need at that time for daily bread because they were persecuted under Roman rule. And of course, that's going to be the same thing future. Matthew chapter 6, verse 15, but if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You see, grace had not yet come into being. Christ hadn't yet been crucified. And so they're operating underneath the Old Testament rules and regulations. Forgiveness was something that was necessary in the Old Testament law. If they did not exercise forgiveness, they would not be forgiven. Verse 17, but thou, when thou fastest, anointed thy head and washed thy face. They were still fasting during this time in the New Testament. It was still necessary to forgive. It was still necessary to fast. It was still necessary for them to pay the Roman taxes. They weren't going to be forgiven to the last farthing they had to pay. Verse 25 of that sixth chapter. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Don't be concerned for your life or the food. This is something that is contradictory to everything that we see Paul teach about with regard to prayer. The whole sermon, as a matter of fact, on the Mount, must be understood in the light of the nearness of this kingdom of heaven that was about to come at that point. And then, of course, as we saw when you get up to verse 16, Christ changes what he's teaching. He sees what's going to happen, and he begins to hint to them, I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be killed. He knew in all his knowledge that that kingdom was not going to come at that point. Hence, the prayer is but a part of the period that is immediately before this kingdom and the return of the king. It is therefore what is known as the Great Tribulation time that we read about in the Old Testament. And of course, also in the New Testament. Turn over to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. That's something that even we, if we're alive, will be looking at. It's going to be, I think, probably a world trauma. The nation of Israel will, of course, be under most of it, but I think the whole world is going to be looking at a time of tribulation such as never before has ever been seen. Then, verse 23, if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before, Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even into the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. In other words, there's not going to be any question when he shows up. No doubt. It's going to be something that's a phenomenon that no one's ever dreamed of or seen. And it's going to be in wrath against evil. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will be the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now, you all know that we've studied two different things, the parousia and the epiphania. The epiphania is where Christ appears in heaven with the church. And that was, of course, deal with this part of our arch that we looked at last week. That's the epiphania, where the church is resurrected and appears there with him in glory. Here is the parousia, and that's the kingdom. His appearing comes at a time of great tribulation, at the end of the tribulation. And it must be remembered that the period during which the disciples lived could have developed into this that is spoken of in Matthew 24, but it did not. It didn't come about because they rejected the Messiah. Had they accepted him, then the prophecy of the Old Testament would have proceeded. And the book of Revelation deals with this same time, yet future. One day in the future, the prayer becomes relevant again. You understand? One day in the future, the prayer becomes relevant again. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. His will is not done in the heaven at this point. What will fulfill that will? The epiphania, when the church that's resurrected and appears there with him and presented to the Father. At that point, his will is done in the heavens, and the prayer on earth is now relevant again. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But because Christ was crucified, the Messiah was rejected, Israel, which is figuratively the fig tree, is cut down. The nation of Israel as a nation, as far as the Lord's concerned, no longer exists. It exists today primarily because of superpowers. Without the superpowers like the United States and the United Nations or whatever, Israel would be run over in the New York minute. The kingdom has been held in abeyance. Israel is what is considered lo ami. We've looked at that before, meaning not my people as a nation. There's no difference between a Jew and a Gentile today. The temple was destroyed. The records, the Israelis kept meticulous records as to who was who and who was belonged to which family and who was truly a part of the nation. Those records were totally lost. Nobody that today knows really who is a Jew. Paul then begins to teach in that which was revealed to him in the book of Ephesians. He begins to teach that there's no difference between the Jew and the Jew and the Gentile today. God loves us all. He died for the remission of sin for all. He shed his blood for all. But there's no difference today as far as his plan and the plan of salvation is concerned. And the parenthetical nature of the current dispensation was not seen. They didn't see this that was Paul had been revealed. Back in the book of Matthew, they had no concept. They didn't want to go to heaven. They never dreamed of going to heaven. What did they dream of? A kingdom and a king like the nations round about. That's all they wanted. And they could have had, but they would not. They were stiff-necked people. They would not do what Christ asked them to do. And even when he raised himself from the dead, they still couldn't see that he was who he said he was. So this time of trouble, when this prayer becomes relevant again, is yet future. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Daniel, chapter 12. It's on page 1205 in the Companion Bible. Daniel, chapter 12. Verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Prophesied hundreds of years before was this situation. The Lord's Prayer is not technically the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is the kingdom prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It was not given for believers of all ages other than for our understanding. But it was for a people waiting that glorious kingdom that was promised way back in the Old Testament a couple thousand years ago, who were and will be asked to endure for a little while. And when is that? It's during that 70th week that we've studied in the book of Daniel. Some of that prophecy of those 70 weeks has already passed. Some think that there's 3 weeks left. Some think that there's only 1 week left of that prophecy. But this prayer is pertinent during that last week of Daniel's 70-week prophecy. And actually the last half of that period of time, which is 3.5-year period of time. The tribulation is going to be such that it has never been seen on the earth before. When understood in this light, every word can be given its full value, and there's no need to spiritualize away the prayer, trying to determine how in the world, what is the Lord talking about? People, Christians, are starving to death, and it says here, pray and you have your daily bread. If you understand that the prayer, what the prayer is about, then you begin to get a better understanding of God's total purpose for the ages. Next week, we'll look at the various clauses of this prayer in detail. This is the kingdom prayer, not used for vain repetition, as it's been said billions of times, but it's out of place. It's truth out of place. Taking something here and trying to stick it into where we live today. It's truth, it's true, but it's out of place. The Lord's prayer was from the cross, not what he taught the disciples. At the cross, he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We're grateful that you are so patient and long-giving, long-suffering, that you would pray for those who crucified you to be forgiven for what they have done. We pray for us that we would continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of you. We're thankful that we can be rooted and grounded in your love. As we depart, I pray that we would all continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of you, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.